Good morning. Trust everyone has had a good week and ready to hear the Word of God. I'm looking forward to this section. Please turn with me to John chapter 18. I hope that intellectually and spiritually I'm animated this morning. Physically, I'm a little sore. Andrea and I and Linda were at Cedar Falls and Old Man's Cave and spent a little too much time there. But it was a good day to do that. John 18. If you're new with us, we are studying the Gospel of John. We've been going through this Gospel for quite a while now. And we move forward year by year, and we are now in chapter 18, and we're moving up to the death of Christ, but now we're at the trial of Jesus Christ, and that's what we've been looking at, those ecclesiastical trials between Annas and Caiaphas and Jesus, and the political trials before Pilate, and today before Herod. And so that's what we're looking at, and there are Bible students that spend their lives working out the chronological issues between Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and how things move forward chronologically and historically, because some Gospels record some things and leave other things out. In fact, we all do. And if you want to get a straight line, you try to figure that out. And everyone that I've read, and I read four or five people on this, believes the break comes right after verse 38 in John 18. And if you compare all the accounts, this is the best place to look at that break. And so Pilate has interviewed Jesus for the first time, and John just records Pilate. John doesn't say anything about Caiaphas. He just mentions that he's sent to Caiaphas. He says a lot about Annas, just says he was sent to Caiaphas. John puts the spotlight on Pilate. Two chapters, wonderful chapters on Pilate. But he doesn't say anything about Herod. But we know that Jesus was sent by Pilate to Herod because Luke's gospel tells us. And so, without too much review on what we looked at last time, if we'll just read verse 38, and before verse 39, that's when Pilate sent him to Herod. So let's just look at 38. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said this, he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find in him no fault at all." I find in him no fault at all. Now, let's slip over, therefore, to Luke 23. Luke 23, and we'll pick it up in Luke 23 because we are going to be looking at Herod today. Why? We're studying the Gospel of John. Why are we looking at Annas? We're not just looking at Annas, we're looking at Caiaphas as well, as we've already done. And why are we looking at Herod? Well, we could leave him out, and we could just study it the way John has written it, and we would gain a lot doing that, because we're putting a spotlight where he wants it put for his writing. But John, who is the last writer, expects us to know this other stuff. Because Matthew, Mark, and Luke were written before John's gospel. So he expects us to know this stuff. So let's refresh our minds about Herod and what went on there, and we'll be able to understand John better as we go forward. So we lose something by doing what I'm doing, but we also gain something. And now we're in Luke 23, 1. I'm going to start in verse 1 and move forward. Luke 23. And watch closely, because I'm not going to be going back here all the time. I'll be referring to it. And the whole multitude of them arose. That's the Jewish Sanhedrin from Caiaphas' house. And led him to Pilate. Now we've already seen some of that in John. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying, he himself is Christ the King. And Pilate asked him, saying, art thou the King of the Jews? And he answered him and said, thou sayest it. Then said Pilate to the chief priests and to the people, I find no fault in this man. That's right where we are in the Gospel of John, right? And they were more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. Now, John doesn't tell us this part. And when Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself was at Jerusalem at that time. Now, Roman law, if you committed a crime, you could be tried in three places. This isn't in the Bible, but it's in the history books. You could be tried in your hometown where you lived. You could be tried in, you could be tried in the town you were born in. You could be tried in the town you grew up in, your residence. Or you could be tried in the place where you committed the crime. Now, he hears that that Jesus is a Galilean, and the light bulb goes on. Oh, I can get out of this. Pass the ball to Herod. I won't have to mess with this. So that's what's going on. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked whether the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who himself also was at Jerusalem at that time. Because all the leaders went to Jerusalem, because that's where the trouble would start, and you had to be there during the feast days, or you wouldn't be available to stop the trouble. So Pilate was there for that reason. Herod was there for that reason. And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he was desirous to see him for a long time, because he'd heard many things of him, and he hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned him, and it's an imperfect tense. This was a long questioning by King Herod, in many words. But he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. And Herod, with his men of war, treated him, that's Jesus, with contempt, and mocked him, and arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. Now, the chief priests had already beat him up before they took him to Pilate the first time. And then Herod's men mocked him and sent him back. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together, for before they were at enmity between themselves. And Pilate, when he called together the chief priests and rulers of the people, this is coming back to where we are in John, you have brought this man to me as one that perverts the people, and behold, I've examined him before you, and I found no fault in this man touching these things of which you accuse me. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done by him. I will chastise him and release him. And that's where we'll pick it up in John when we get back to John. Okay, why are we studying these four judges of Jesus? Because when they were judging him, they were on trial. And because people today still act like them. If you do a study of High Priest Annas, High Priest Caiaphas, Governor Pilate, King Herod, it's amazing the correspondence between them and us and between then and now. So these four judges of Jesus are so interesting and relevant because the people you and I meet, and we ourselves, apart from God's grace, treat him the same way. Modern man does not give Jesus a fair trial any more than they did. And there's a reason. It's not because we're smarter. It's not because we know a bunch of stuff that they didn't know. It's not because we're more sophisticated and we know things. It's because we're fallen human beings just like everybody, like they were. And other things bribe our intellect when it comes to Jesus. Friedrich Krumacher was a German writer. He wrote a book in the 1850s called The Suffering Savior. And he said in that book, he was writing, when I read this, the world still acts like Annas. And I would add, and Caiaphas, and Pilate, and Herod. Yeah, we got planes, and we got cars, and we got phones, and we got all kinds of other stuff. But when it comes to Jesus, we act just the same. And this is a stunning thing, isn't it? And yet, it's true. Klaus Schielder, another German. I don't read German, but I read a lot of German writers that have been translated into English. In his book on the trial of Jesus, said, Herod still lives. He wrote that in 1938. And I would add, Anna still lives, Caiaphas still lives, Pilate still lives, Herod still lives. Because even though they had positions and they had a certain amount of achievement and a certain amount of ability to get in the positions they were in, just people like us. They just are. So this morning we're going to continue in our study about the judges of Jesus, so that we can know ourselves a little bit and know others a little bit better, so we can minister to people better. And we're really studying Pilate, but we're studying Herod, because Pilate sent Jesus to Herod. And so that's what we're doing. Now, let me just make this statement. Now, I have to explain this to international students. Jesus was a hot potato for Pilate. Jesus was a hot potato for Pilate. What do I mean by that? What's that American expression? Hot potato. It's very simple. A hot potato is hot, so you give it to them, you get rid of it. And that expression is a hot potato. Is you're in a sensitive situation or controversial issue, it's difficult to handle and it gets passed from one person to the next like a potato that's too hot to hold. Sounds like an odd expression for someone who's not American. To Governor Pilate, all Jesus was to him was someone he didn't want to deal with. Hot potato. Other matters were more important to him. He didn't want to be involved. He had, if you ask Pilate, how much interest do you have in Jesus? He would say, zero. Less than zero. I just want to get him out of my life. I want to pass him to somebody else. This is just causing me problems. Other things are more important. Remember Jesus said, when Pilate asked him if he was a king, he said he was born and came to bear witness to the truth. And Pilate said, what is truth? I'm not interested in that stuff. I'm a practical guy. I'm not interested in anything you've got to say or what you're doing. You're some Jewish Messiah claim. I have zero interest in this. He was just like other Roman governors in the book of Acts, Festus and Felix and so forth. He did not want to be involved. Other matters were more important. How many people do you know you try to talk to them about Jesus? They'll talk to you about the ball game. They'll talk to you about their hobby. They'll talk to you about what they're doing. But they won't give you 1 second when it comes to Jesus. They have zip interest. And they can't wait to get the subject changed. And if they can't change it, they walk around, turn away like Pilate did. Like that movie quote, you can't handle the truth. So Jesus was a hot potato. And he tossed the hot potato to King Herod. He was glad to be rid of him. And then Herod tossed him back. That's what's going on. Herod didn't want him either. Now, this is a fascinating situation as we pick up this story. And I just want you to think about it with me. One more American expression, and then I'm going to this. We have another expression besides hot potato. We have the expression passing the buck. Every American here knows that expression. Every American here knows what that expression means. If you pass the buck, it means you don't want responsibility and you have somebody else take care of it. You shift the blame or you shift the responsibility for something to another person or group. Someone said politicians have two skills, making empty promises and passing the buck when they fail to deliver them. Will Rogers was an American commentator years ago. He said there have been two great eras in American history, the passing of the buffalo and the passing of the buck. Pilate passed the buck to Herod. Your problem now. I don't have to think about it. Now, all Americans know what that expression, they've all heard it, and they all know what it means, but I'll bet you probably 60% of the people here, maybe more, don't know its origin. I didn't. I've used that expression and heard all my life. And we also have another expression, the dollar bill is called a buck. If you've got $10, you've got 10 bucks. So I assumed it referred to money. It doesn't. It actually refers to a game of poker, which I'm ashamed to play. Say I played as a young man somewhat. Not as much as John Swain, but I did play. Only Penny Annie. But anyway, it actually goes back to the game of poker. And it's not a slang term for the U.S. dollar. And the first time that term appears is in the 1800s, and it is actually used in reference to poker. Because when you played poker and you take turns dealing the cards, the next in line to deal the cards was given a marker so he'd remember your turn to deal. And that marker was often a knife. And the knives had buck's horns on the handle. If you've ever been in a museum and seen those old knives, I saw some cool ones in Colorado this last time that had buck horns for the handle of the knife. And so passing the buck is passing the marker so the next guy's turn to deal in the game of poker. How many knew that? Anybody? I didn't know it. I'm 69 years old. Used that all my life. Didn't know it. So when the dealer's turn was done, he passed the buck. You're responsible to deal the cord. So you came to church and you learned something. Aren't you glad you came? But passing the buck means to shift the blame or responsibility to someone else. That's what Pilate was doing. Herod, you take your turn. You take care of it. It's your jurisdiction. I'm out. Your problem. And then Herod sends him back to Pilate. Herod could have said, not guilty, you're free to go. But he sends him back to Pilate. This is fascinating. That's not what Pilate wanted. So both men are passing the buck. Both men are treating Jesus like a hot potato rather than deal with it the way they should. Now, the Romans didn't want to get involved in Jewish affairs. That was a no-no for them, just like Galileo. It's a question about your laws and your stuff. You deal with it. I won't be a judge for you in these matters, Acts 18. Pilate did not want anything to do with it for just... not my jurisdiction, not my problem, not interested. And today we know many people. I don't know anything about the Bible. I don't want to know anything about the Bible. I don't care about philosophy, theology, metaphysics, spiritual issues. I'm a practical person, and I like doing what, name whatever it is they do. I don't care. I do not care. My interests and my passions are somewhere else. How many people do you know like that? I know multiple people like that. And apart from God's grace, I'd be one of those people. So their idea is let other people spend their time on these things. My time is more valuable Jesus, who he is, what he did, is a non-issue for me, not important to me at all, not interested. And is there anyone? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to raise your hand. I'm not asking for that. I'm not like one of those evangelists get you to raise your hand and get you to come forward. But if there's anyone here thinking that way, this is a great time to be here because this section's for you. Because there's people who grew up in church and they've already turned it off. Pew! Can't wait till I don't have to be here anymore. And they're not interested. They're not ashamed about it. That's where they're at. And why is this written? Because we're just like Herod, just like Pilate. Other things are primary. Now, Herod's passing the buck too. But to understand him, that's what I want to do this morning, because it was a little different for him than Pilate. But the results were the same. He's not Roman. He's Edomian, which is Edomite. He's king of the Jews. His father was Herod the Great that tried to kill the baby Jesus. How do you like that for a dad? You know. And Augustine said, I better to be Herod's pig than his son, because he'd kill his own kids. He'd kill his wives. Dangerous guy to be around. Paranoid, ruthless. But this is Herod Antipas. And to help us understand him, go back in the Gospel of Luke. Let's get a backstory, and then we'll look at Luke 23, and then we'll be done. Luke 3. Let's see this guy. Luke chapter 3. First time we see him in the Gospel of Luke is in Luke chapter 3 in verse 1. Now in the 15th year, the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea and of the region of Trachonitis, and Lysanias, the tetrarch of Abilene. What happened when Herod died? Things got divvied up and so forth. Annas and Caiaphas being high priests, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. So the first time we see him, it's dating the appearance of John the Baptist under all these people that were in charge. The Bible has dates. It's not afraid of dates because the Bible is recording history, things that really happened, people who really lived. And it's dating the appearance of John the Baptist under these people. Kind of a boring section. But there it is. Now, Luke chapter 3, verse 18. The next thing we see is John is exhorting and preaching, and Herod gets his toe stepped on by John. In Luke chapter 3, verse 19, but Herod the Tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. So Herod ends up shacking up with Herodias, and he steals his brother's wife. Now, that's not right. And John the Baptist told him so. It's not right for you to have her. And boy, that made her mad. Didn't make Herod mad, but it made her mad. You can understand. She left her husband for Herod, and Herod's his brother. And so Herod steals his brother's wife. John the Baptist calls him on it, and Herod locks him up. Now, normally Herod would kill him. And that's exactly what she wanted to do. But turn over to chapter 9 and verse 7. Chapter 9, verse 7. Now, Jesus here is sending out disciples, preaching, and Herod's already killed John the Baptist. Luke doesn't tell us about that, but he tells us about Herod's conscience bothering him because he did. First he locks him up, and then he kills him. He You all know that story, right? We're going to read it in Mark. And so in Luke chapter 9, verse 7, now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, that's by Jesus, and he was perplexed because it was said by some that John was risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. He actually thought Jesus might be a reincarnation of John. Now the Bible doesn't teach reincarnation. The Bible teaches resurrection. But the Bible does record bad beliefs of people like Herod in his superstition that thought John's come back. I killed him. He's come back. Now I'm in trouble. Guess what? His conscience is still working here. His conscience is in overdrive. That's not a bad thing, right? That's a good thing. Now his theology is all messed up and there's a lot of superstition and goofiness, but at least he's got a conscience. I killed him and now I'm going to be confronted by him and he's worried. Now let's get the backstory. Luke doesn't tell us. Quickly back to Mark 6, Mark chapter 6. Go back one more gospel, Mark chapter 6 and verse 17. Here's what happened. Now Mark tells us what Luke tells us, but then he gives the backstory. Thank you, Mark. Mark 6:17. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold on John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he'd married her. For John had said to Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have your brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. Now this is an interesting bit of Herod's history. He's a bad guy, comes from a bad background. But he started hearing John. And just notice what happens here. For Herod feared John, knowing he was a righteous man and holy, and protected him. Well, who's he protecting him from? His wife. Not John's wife, Herod's wife. He's protecting him from her. How'd you like to have a wife you had to protect somebody from her murdering? Good choice, Herod. Good choice. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. Now, there was a time in Herod's life where he respected John, he admired him, he was interested in what he had to say, he was touched, his conscience was tender. Here is a deeply depraved individual. And his conscience is tender. And he actually seeks John out and they have these secret meetings and he's meeting with him and all of this is going on. This is a good thing. If Herod kept going with that, he could have been brought to true repentance. He looks like he's on his way. Let's read it again. When he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And he feared John, knowing he was a righteous man and holy, and protected him. Herod had respect. Most people in America don't respect preachers today, right or wrong. Right, they do not. And we know why. Right? We know why. There's many reasons why. Some are just preachers in some people's eyes never had respect. The French say there's three sexes, male, female, and priests. Because they think if you're a real man, you wouldn't be in the ministry. That's what they believe. Now, they probably believe a lot of other things now, but that's what they used to say. But there are many people that think, you know, if you really get a job, you wouldn't be a minister. You just do go into ministry because you can't do anything else. How many Chinese do you know that believe that in China? How many people believe that in America? Ministries are for losers. That's what they think in their mind. Now, it used to be in America, ministers are the most respected people in the community. They were the most educated, the most respected. I'm talking 200 years ago. That's way down now. Now, Herod wasn't one to really respect preachers. That wasn't his thing. But that respect is there because he's seeing something in John's life, and he's hearing something in John's message, and it's speaking to his heart. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing. Anybody that speaks to your heart. I remember when I came out to a Bible class at OU my senior year, I thought, this preacher, this is something else. I don't know. I didn't have him. But God was using him to speak to my heart. And I knew it. And I could find, this is wrong with him, this is wrong. I'm talking about just dumb stuff, you know. But God is speaking to my heart there. So I kept coming back. And there was a lot of things wrong with my heart. That was what was wrong. But here's Herod, and he's tender at this point. So there's an issue here that's really a good thing. But he's lost his tenderness somewhere along the line. And then he got superstitious after. You know what happened next. The dance of Herodias' daughter, and then John the Baptist got beheaded, right? One old preacher said, that's why Baptists shouldn't go to dances. They'll lose their head. That's a joke. Not making any comment on any of that. It was just a joke. But you know, that famous dance by Herodias. Now, let's go back to something else then, and let's move forward in the Gospel. Let's go back to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Gospel of Luke 13. Now we're moving forward to a later time. John's been beheaded, and Herod killed John, not because he made an oath and he was embarrassed not to fulfill it. Luke 13, 31. This is after Herod killed John, but before Jesus appears to him in our section. And something's happened to Herod's conscience. He was tender, remember? He got superstitious. I heard about Jesus. Maybe he's John risen from the dead. He was nervous. His conscience was tender, but then he killed John, and then his conscience was still working. He got anxiety for killing John, and guilt. But now, he's threatening Jesus. What happened? Time has passed. Herod's unplugged his conscience. Conscience is unplugged. It's not working. He's not afraid of Jesus now. He just doesn't want him hanging out up in Galilee. And not because he's a revolutionary, but because, you know, he and the Herodians are just nervous about him being up there and being too popular. So, in Luke 13, 31, the same day there came certain of the Pharisees saying unto him, get thee out and depart from here, for Herod will kill you. Now, I don't think he really wanted to kill him. I think it was a threat. I think he did the same thing that Ahab's wife Jezebel did to Elijah. I'll threaten him and that'll be enough to get him out of here. And it worked. And at least for a while. And so it was simply a threat that Herod gave to get Jesus out of the territory. And he said to them, and threats work, right? You ever had a patrolman stop you and say, if I catch you speeding again, you're going to get a ticket? I warn you this time, but do you rush? Do you zoom out of there and break this? No, you don't do that. Threats work, right? So he said to them, "Go and notice what Jesus' response though in verse 32. He said to them, "Go and tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and do cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall have finished." Your threats aren't going. I'm not an Elijah. I'm not going to run because I'm threatened. It means nothing to me that you threaten me at all. I'm just doing what I'm doing, and I'll keep doing it till it's over. Nevertheless, I must walk today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet perish out of Jerusalem. If you want to kill me, go to Jerusalem, because that's where I'm going to die. And guess what? When Herod's in Jerusalem later, Jesus appears before him, and Herod has a hand in his death. Herod wasn't thinking about that, but Jesus was. Now, what's all this stuff here, tell that fox? You ever wondered about that one? Jesus didn't go around calling people names. I mean, where do you see Jesus calling a lot of people names? There are few people he called things, like the Pharisees in Matthew 23, but normally he doesn't do a lot of that. What is all this, tell that fox? Well, rabbis would say that a fox is known for low cunning, but it's also a portrayal of something insignificant in compared to a lion. It's actually Jewish rabbi writings. Oh, that's interesting. Here's the lion of the tribe of Judah, the Messiah, telling Herod, you're a fox. I don't know that that's how we should take it, but that's interesting. I got that from I. Howard Marshall, by the way. I don't read a lot of rabbis. I don't have time. A.T. Robertson said Herod had gotten over his fright that Jesus was John the Baptist. Linsky, the Lutheran scholar, said by calling Herod a fox, Jesus indicated both his contempt for Herod and his threat and his perception of the tricky person of that threat. To call a king that fox in public is also to defy him and any threat to his power. That's got something to it. Alexander White was a Scottish teacher in the Free Church of Scotland, successor of R.S. Candlish, some of you know him. He has a wonderful book on Bible characters in the New Testament. He died in 1921. It's an old book, I have it. But he quoted an even older person I'd never heard of, Jacob Behmen, B-E-H-M-E-N. And this is what Jacob Behmen said. Jacob Behmen was a well-known German at the time, and actually Hegel called him the first German philosopher. But Jacob Behmen says this. He says that a man is sometimes like a wolf, cruel and merciless, and with an insatiable thirst for blood, sometimes like a dog, snappish, malicious, envious, grudging, as a dog with a bone that he cannot himself eat, sometimes like a serpent, stinging and venomous, slanderous with his words and treacherous in his actions, sometimes like a hare, timorous and starting off, sometimes like a toad, sometimes like a fox, and so on. And this is White quoting this other fellow. And he has a whole chapter in his book, The Bestial Manifestations in Man, and then Behmen writes this, my dear children in Christ, my sole purpose in writing in this way to you is not to revile you or reproach you with your fallen and bestialized state. What I write here is the simple and naked open truth. I am as certain as I live it's the truth of God because I have daily experience of it in myself. Every day and every hour of every day I have the bondage of it and the shame of it all and the degradation and guilt of it all in myself and not in another. And therefore your imbruted estate is here told you not to exclude any of you from the hope of salvation. This is the good part. The most wolf-like man among you, the most dog-like man among you, the most toad-like man among you, the most fox-like man among you, all such men are invited and indeed commanded to arise every moment and flee from themselves to the new birth. And moreover, it was for this very purpose the Son of God was manifested. It was to turn us all from being beasts and devils everlastingly and to make us all with himself anew and born from above, sons and daughters of the living God. Jesus Christ, the very mouth of truth himself, called Herod a fox. Now, I don't know that his interpretation is right, but I think it's interesting. Jesus himself, the very mouth of truth, called Herod a fox, not to sentence him, and to fix him forever, the fox that he was, but it was in order impossible, if possible, to turn him from all his guiles and all his lust and all his lies and make him even yet a child of God and an heir of everlasting life. And that's in his book, Election of Grace. He definitely believed in the sovereignty of God, but the real presentation of the gospel exhortation to Herod. I don't know that he's correct, but I think it's interesting if he is, because when Jesus appears before him at the end, he has nothing more to say to Herod. The interesting thing is, Jesus had a lot to say to Pilate, a lot. He even talked to Caiaphas and Annas. Herod, he has no words for. You noticed that, right? He had nothing to say. Herod's questioning him, just complete silence. Now, when you watch Jesus before Caiaphas and before Pilate, sometimes he says nothing, but other times he says stuff. And when he says nothing, there's a reason. There's always a reason for it. And when he says something, there's always a reason for it. But for Herod wanted miracles. He got no miracles. He got no words. It's a shocking situation in Luke 23. Turn back to 23 and then you'll see it. And then we'll close. So not only one said no new miracles, there's no reply. Luke 23, no reply. No reply at all. And so it says in verse 9, then he questioned him, that's Jesus in many words, but he answered him nothing. You don't want to be that person that Jesus has nothing to say to. And that's where Herod was at this point. Remember, he talked to him earlier, called him a fox. That's a brave thing to do, but he did it for his good. Our Kent Hughes Bible teacher living at the current day said Jesus was willing to reason with the scoundrel high priest Caiaphas and even prophesy to him. Jesus conversed with Pilate and gave him great substance for thought. Jesus grieved over Judas as he tenderly reached out for his soul in the upper room. But this same Jesus maintained dreadful silence before Herod. Herod's day of grace was over. Herod had stifled his conscience long before, and now it could not respond. Now, G. Campbell Morgan, British Bible teacher, said of Herod, he expected some thrill for his degenerate, burnout life. In this spirit, he put forth all sorts of questions to Jesus, and Christ never answered him. This is the one man in all the New Testament story to whom Jesus had nothing to say. By the way, I thought about Morgan's statement. You always got to compare what Bible teachers say to the Bible. And I thought about, wait a minute, there's another guy that Jesus had nothing to say to. I think Morgan missed that one. He's a great, great Bible teacher, better than I'll ever be, but I think he missed one. Remember the two thieves? Remember the guy that mocked Jesus? Said, if you're the Messiah, save yourself and us. What did Jesus say to him? Nothing. When the other thief said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember when the other thief said, don't you fear God? To the guy that mocked Christ. Seeing we're in the same condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we get the due reward of our deeds. But this man's done nothing amiss. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus turned to him, and right away, today, you'll be with me in paradise. What's the difference? One guy mocked, another didn't. No, because they were both mocking, if you read all the accounts. They were both mocking. One guy stopped mocking and started listening and watching and repented. How fast did Jesus answer him? He got more than he asked for, right? Remember me when you come into your kingdom? You don't have to wait that long. Today you'll be with me in paradise. Thank God there's hope for mockers. Thank God there's hope for murderers. Thank God there's hope for adulterers. Herod was an adulterer of the worst kind and a murderer. And he murdered John the Baptist. But he didn't go to hell for that. He turned his conscience off. It was tender. He turned it off. There was nothing to say to him because there was nothing you could do with the man at that point. He just wanted entertained. Jesus was just entertainment to him at that point. I want to hear a miracle story. I want to see a miracle. I want to hear something. I want you to do something. It's rather sick. William Graham Scroggie said of Herod, he was the meanest mortal that ever wore a crown, a criminal, and a clown. What can be said of the mentality of a man who was glad to see the king, the head of whose herald he cut off? Jesus spoke to Pilate, but not to Herod. There is no use talking to some people. This flippant fool is left to his fate. I believe there's a good chance that Bateman is right, that Jesus reached out to him when he called him a fox. He can take a fox and turn him into a man. Paul was wolfman, right? He was a Benjamite. He was wolf-like. And God changed him. Philip Ryken, president of Wheaton College, said, here was a man who heard the gospel, he's speaking of Herod, and almost wanted to believe it, but never actually did. He dabbled in religion. He wanted to be entertained. One way or another, he'd have his fun. And although Herod held Jesus in contempt, he never found him guilty. Rather than believing in Jesus and getting reconciled to God, these men were reconciled to one another by mistreating Jesus. How here was a perverse friendship that's between Pilate and Herod based on one thing. Unbelievers can always agree on they will not put their faith in Jesus. I've watched something as a pastor of this church for 42 years. Sometimes you get someone that turns out to be an unbeliever and they move to another state. And then they find another unbeliever that grew up in the same kind of church and they get married and get together. In their unbelief. I've seen that. I can't tell you how many times that's happened. And they solace themselves. Yeah, I was in those that kind of church too. Don't want any part of that. No, none of that. I know one person that did that, and God fooled him. His wife got saved. He married her so she would like him, and then she got saved. Boy, God has a joke on people, doesn't he? It was a good joke because then he got saved. That's mercy. That's mercy. Okay. Jesus is a king. Kings are not to be ignored, but be submitted to. But Herod and Pontius Pilate gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ, as Acts 4 said. Pilate passed the buck to Herod. Herod passed the buck to Pilate. They both thought they were sharp operators. Neither took Jesus seriously. Both wanted to escape responsibility. Both men found Jesus harmless, but not in the least dangerous, at most a fanatic, someone said. Neither showed any great malice toward him, but they didn't defend him, and they were indifferent. Herod had his soldiers mock him, dress him up, and all that stuff, and send him back to Pilate. Sad to say, Herod's actions rubbed off on Pilate when he had his soldiers do something similar. Now let's close today. What about us? What about people you know? What about people you know that pass the buck? You guys talk about religion. I'm not interested. Out the door. What about Jesus is too hot to handle. Not interested in that. Don't want to talk about it. Don't bother me with it. Here's this family member. Talk to them about it. Let's remember another thing from American culture. President Harry S. Truman. He was president from 1945 to 1953. I was born under his presidency, although I don't remember it. My first president was Ike. But on Harry S. Truman's desk, there was a sign. I'll bet you all know what that sign was. The buck stops here. The buck stops here. And what it meant was responsibility is not passed on beyond this point. And when he dropped the atomic bomb, he made hard decisions and was criticized for it. He actually referred to the fact presidents have to make decisions. The buck stops here. And in his farewell address, he said, the president, whoever he is, has to decide. He can't pass the buck to anybody. No one else can do the deciding for him. That is his job. Harry Truman made some hard decisions. He recognized Israel. You think that was easy? Everybody told him not to do it, including his own Secretary of State. He dropped the atomic bomb. Hard decision. People still argue about whether it was right. He made other decisions. He desegregated the U.S. military. Nobody else wanted to do that. Harry Truman said, I'm president, I've got decisions to make, and I'm going to make decisions. Now, I don't agree with all his decisions, but I happen to think those three have some merit. But what's important here is he wouldn't pass the buck. He wouldn't, I have to do it, I have to make a decision, and I'm going to make a decision. Don't pass the buck when it comes to Jesus. The buck stops here. You have a responsibility as a human being on this planet to recognize your Creator, your Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Your responsibility. That's what life's all about. That's what it's about. And I'm going to quote a liberal now. I won't tell you who he is. Not to decide is to decide. Oh, I'll tell you, Harvey Cox. But what he was saying about politics in the 1960s is true for spiritual things. Not to decide is to decide. Don't pass the buck. The buck stops here. I'm either for Jesus or I'm against him. Can't pass it off. I don't want to be like Pilate, who's more concerned or what Caesar thought, and Herod, who was more concerned than what Herodias thought or the people around him. I don't want people to be big and God small. I have to be a human being in God's image. I'm not going to pass the buck. Is there some reason in your life, someone else in your life, if you become a Christian, going to cost you, and so you're passing the buck? The murdering of John the Baptist was a turning point to Herod. His own depravity drowned out the conviction that God was working in his heart. Proverbs 6:22 says, the iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he's held fast in the cords of his sin. The high priest Annas had golden handcuffs. Money, we already saw that. The high priest Caiaphas was bound by a threefold cord that couldn't be broken. Money, political position, and family. Jesus couldn't get a fair trial from there. Pilate is yet to be seen, but Herod was held fast by a velvet cord. his wife Herodias. He couldn't get out of it. And it was that velvet cord that Proverbs says that he's held fast in the cords of his sin. The Bible doesn't tell us, but Herodias, even after Herod was disgraced, stayed with him. But there's no record of any repentance on her part or his part or anything like that. One last thought. Jesus is the king, whether we recognize him or not. Kings are not to be trifled with, rebelled against, or ignored. Remember Nabal in the Old Testament that refused to recognize the sovereignty of King David as the anointed king of Israel? Nabal means fool. It was a responsibility in that country 3,000 years ago to bow the knee to King David. It's a responsibility of every person on this planet to bow the knee to Jesus, and not to decide is to decide. Don't pass the buck. Don't ignore the importance of Jesus Christ. If there's anyone here that's not yet saved, may God work in your life. He loves you. He died for you. You're king. You're God. Paid for your sins on the cross. Planned to do it before the creation of the world. You can trust your life to his sovereignty. He loves you more than you love yourself. Father, we thank you for our blessed Savior. We thank you for the good news that whoever believes in Christ will not perish but have everlasting life. Thank you for that good news. And bless us as we contemplate these people of old who thought they were judging him but really were being judged by him, by their reaction to him. Forgive us, Father. Every Christian in this room should have become one earlier, and we know it. Apart from your grace, we'd still be away. And every one of us fail him. And every one of us sometimes chafe at his rule. Help us to submit to him as king. And Father, help us to recognize his right in our lives to do what he wants with them and how and when. And Lord, if anyone here yet is not under him, willingly, may they come, recognize their responsibility this morning, and by your grace, come to Christ, who died for us and rose again, who willingly accepted the rejection that he might die for our sins, instead of speaking the world out of existence at the impertinence of sinful men that would lay a hand on the Creator God. In his name we pray. Amen.